Hebrews 12:1-4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Good to be with you all this morning, and it's good to see so many back. I think Mabel was getting awful lonely last week, and we had some small groups last Sunday and last Wednesday night, but it's good that everyone's safely back with us, those that have been traveling, and we know that this is a time of year when many people do that. There are a number of different methods and ways that people use to train their dogs. When it comes to teaching them to sit or to lie down, to roll over, to play dead, some people use various verbal cues or hand motions. They're trying to get them to do it, and they'll accompany that with a treat every time that the dog responds appropriately. Some people will use a clicking-type device, and they'll use that to indicate to the dog whenever they've done the right action, almost like taking a photograph when they've done the right thing. And again, that's usually accompanied with a positive reward, at least some of the time, to associate that in their minds. Now, some people even claim to be dog whisperers. They claim to observe and try to understand how dogs think, how they act, how they behave with one another, the ways that they show aggression or fear or submission, and then they use that in order to better communicate with the dog. When it comes to discouragement, certain actions such as, when we're trying to discourage those, such as biting or barking, there are a number of products that are out there which attempt to use some form of negative reinforcement. When we first got our last dog, Molly, she used to tear and to bite up everything. She tore up the carpet in the house. She shredded the plastic grill cover in the back. She tore the stuffing out of the dog bed that we bought for her. And she chewed through the cable line that went into the house. And so I tried to buy one product. There was one that was supposed to discourage biting because it had a very bitter taste to it. And the idea was you're supposed to take that product and to smear it over the things that they had a tendency to bite on, and that over time that they would associate that bitter taste with that and they would avoid those things. Well, long story short, that didn't work too well. Molly just licked that stuff up like it was candy. I don't know if she had a good sense of taste or not. But as she got older, she did finally learn not to bite on certain things, that she wasn't allowed to chew on everything, at least for the most part. She still tore up some of Brielle's flowers later on. Well, some others might employ even more painful means to discourage such behavior, biting or barking. They might use shock collars to discourage a dog any time that it barks very loudly. And most dogs will learn that their action That action is associated with pain, and over time, they will learn to curb that in the future. But unfortunately, not all of us are always as smart as dogs in that way. Obeying God's word, listening to what he has to say, heeding his commands, is what always leads to true joy and peace in our lives. And failing to do so is what repeatedly brings us heartache and pain and sorrow and distress. And yet we often fail to learn from this and keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. We keep getting shocked. We keep getting that bitter taste in our mouth, but we fail to associate it with the action that brought it about. This morning, I want us to spend some time thinking about temptation and how we can overcome it, how we can keep from getting stung by giving in to sin. But before we do that, we need to understand that when we are tempted, it is always an opportunity to do good as well as a chance to do evil. It's an opportunity to do right just as much as it's an opportunity to do wrong. And every time we choose the good instead of the bad, we're growing into the character of Christ. We also have to remember that with every temptation, there is always a way out. Sometimes we may feel that temptation is just too overpowering, that it's too difficult to overcome, that we're unable to overcome it, or that's just who we are and we're just going to have to accept it. Well, that's one of Satan's lies. It's one of the ways that Satan convinces us to give up and to give in to temptation. It's the means by which Satan uses temptation to ultimately destroy us. He tries to convince us that there is no way out and to convince us to dig ourselves in even deeper, into a deeper hole of sin. And yet listen to what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, off the slide there. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God has promised us that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And thus, from that, we must conclude when we face various temptations in our life that we are able to bear it, that we are able to overcome it. Every single temptation that we face is something that we can overcome. But we must do it God's way. And we must be active in our attempts to overcome temptation. We've got to do our part in trying to overcome it. And then the next thing we've got to learn to do is to remove ourselves from tempting situations whenever possible. A number of years ago, when Brio and I had just moved back to the United States, Brio and I were living in Ohio at the time. We were here going to the church there at 3rd Street. But Brio didn't speak English all that well at the time. She was still learning to do that all the time, not to use Thai. And so she was meeting on Wednesday mornings or Wednesday nights in Thailand with a group of the Thai Christians on the computer using Skype. And in the Women's Bible study, they were talking about, in their study, they had completed it, and they were trying to decide whether or not to go see the Da Vinci Code at the time. Whether or not to go see that movie. I guess in the time that they were there, they talked about some of the religious untruths that were in that movie. And one of the girls spoke up and she said, well, maybe God is testing us. Maybe we should go to see the movie in order to prove that we're strong enough in order to stand up against all of the lies. Now, I was thinking about what she said at that time. Whether or not you go see the movie or not, it's not really the point. But what she's saying there is something that unfortunately many of us do. We think that in order to stand up against temptation, that we've got to expose ourselves to temptation over and over again. Sadly, that's often the ways that Christians deal with temptation. They continually expose themselves to temptation on a daily basis by going to places that they should not go, by watching TV programs and movies that they should not watch, or listening to music that they shouldn't be listening to, by spending the majority of their time with friends who are not Christians, who use language that we shouldn't use, or joking in ways that we shouldn't joke, or who influence their thinking about various topics, cheating, stealing, lying, homosexuality, divorce, what's good and what's bad. We tend to listen to the world and to those around us more than we listen to God. We allow them to define for us what it is that is cool or right or acceptable or understandable or even normal. And even though we as Christians try as hard as we can to resist the temptation that we face, before long, what happens? We tend to give in to it. We tend to give in because our resistance has failed. We may start using some of the language that we've been hearing or doing some of the things that we know God would not approve of. They've given in. The reason this happens really shouldn't be all that hard to understand, though. It's no different than if you have a person that struggles with drinking, a drunk, going to a bar each and every night and trying not to drink. That's not the way to overcome the temptation. No matter how strong our resolve, no matter how determined we are, repeated exposure to temptation wears down our resolve. And there's a high likelihood that we will eventually give in to that temptation if we are to allow ourselves to be repeatedly exposed to it. Contrary to what many people seem to think or believe, the Bible doesn't tell us to resist temptation in that way. We're to resist giving into sin. We are to resist Satan. But our primary response ought to be to flee from sin, to flee from temptation. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talks about those who teach false doctrines, who have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels and desires to be rich. But then he charges Timothy, as on the slide there, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee the evil desires of youth. If at all possible, we ought to be avoiding the temptation in the first place. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 a few moments ago. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But that's not the end of the verse. It goes on to say, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. In any temptation, we ought to be looking for that way out, for that way of escape. And oftentimes, the simplest way of escape is to simply separate ourselves from the situation, to remove ourselves from that temptation before we start to be swayed by it. The Bible consistently tells us that we are to flee from sin and temptation, not just to resist it. Turn over to Genesis 39 if you'd like to in your Bibles. Let's think about the story of Joseph there for a moment. Here in the life of Joseph, we find probably the best example we have of this idea, at least in narrative form. Joseph was a young lad that was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was taken into Egypt, where he was sold to a man named Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. And yet God was with Joseph. And over time, Joseph came to be in charge of all of Potiphar's household, which is where we're going to pick up the story, starting midway in verse 6 there. It says, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now then, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Do you notice what Joseph did there? He didn't just resist temptation. He didn't just refuse to go to bed with her. He refused to even be with her, to even be in the same room as her if he could avoid it. He did his best to avoid temptation altogether. And when he was cornered by her and no one else was around, what did he do? He fled. He literally ran out of the house, leaving his cloak, his outer garment, behind. Why? Because perhaps if he had stayed, his resolve might begin to falter. Perhaps it already had to some degree. She had kept coming to him day after day, requesting that he do this. And he knew that if he didn't flee, he may find himself giving in or at least being forced into situations that he should not be in, no matter how strong his resolve not to sin against God may have been. But then in contrast to Joseph, think about the story of David, the story that you find over in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. There it tells us that in the spring, when kings go off to war, David stayed home. In other words, he's already not where he ought to be. And it just gets worse from there. At a time when he should have been sleeping, instead he got up out of his bed and went up, roaming around on the roof of the palace. From there he saw a beautiful woman bathing. But rather than averting his eyes and fleeing as Joseph had done, David continues to look. He continues to think about her. He asks others about her, and even when he finds out that she's another man's wife, he continues to flirt with temptation. He sends messengers to go get her so that he can meet with her. He allows that temptation to take root and to grow. And eventually, it led to him committing adultery and even murder to cover up what he had done. If we don't flee when faced with temptation, we will eventually give in to it. Or at least there's a high likelihood that that could occur. Even if we try to block it out of our mind, we may end up driving it deeper into our memory. If we just say, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't do this, I won't eat that piece of cake, I won't eat that piece of cake, I won't eat that piece of cake, all we think about by the time we get done with it is the cake. You see, the way that we resist temptation sometimes can drive it into our minds. We need to flee from temptation, to separate ourselves as much as possible from it. You see, the difference between the two stories was not the desire. The difference was the distance they put between themselves. In order to effectively overcome temptation, we must change the channel of our thoughts. We must first flee from temptations, remove ourselves from the tempting situation as much as possible and whenever possible. And then second, we need to refocus our attention on something else. Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37 says, "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Temptation works by capturing our attention. We see something with our eyes or we hear something with our ears, and our mind starts to dwell on it over and over and over again. Just think of those advertisements on TV for food. They get us thinking about food. They get our mouths watering. And before long, what do we find ourselves doing? We're getting up from the couch and we're going into the kitchen, to the pantry or the fridge to get a snack, something to eat, even if we've just eaten, even if we're not hungry. In order to overcome this, we must focus on something else. Just turning off the volume is not enough. We've got to fill that void with something other than what we were doing before. We've got to fill that commercial break doing something that needs to get done. Fold the laundry, take out the trash, clean the dishes, whatever it needs to be done. I think it was Marvin in a sermon not long ago that talked about the passages in Matthew chapter 12 or Luke chapter 11, where it talks about when an evil or unclean spirit comes out of a man. It goes through arid and dry places seeking rest, and when it doesn't find it, it returns to the place that it had left. And then it takes up residence there again, but it doesn't come alone. He brings seven other wicked spirits with it. And the final state of the man is worse than it was at the first. You can't just remove temptation and sin from your life. You've got to fill that space, that void, with something else, that time and space that would otherwise be occupied. And even the world understands this to some degree. Several years ago, I was listening to the radio as I was driving, and I heard a commercial on the radio about a mentoring program. And it said that teens that spend time with an adult in an activity such as music or sports or a hobby, that they're less likely to take drugs. Well, why would that be? Because if you're spending all your time learning to play the piano, or you're spending all your time playing a sport, or you're spending time on a hobby, you don't have very much time left in order to be occupied with thoughts of taking drugs. At least the likelihood is less. We must turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things and focus them on things that are worthwhile from God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. As Christians, we're not to avoid temptation simply by focusing on the things of the world, even if those things are not sinful in and of themselves. Rather, we are to set our minds upon God, to set our thoughts on things above, to set our attention on Christ, just as Braden read in the passage a moment ago. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. We need to focus our minds on God's word and prayer and discipleship so that temptation will not have a chance to take hold in our lives. In order to overcome temptation God's way, we must first remove ourselves from tempting situations whenever possible. Second, we've got to refocus our attention on Christ, on godly things, heavenly things. And then third, we need to reveal our struggle to a godly friend or support group. Christians need to help each other. That's why the phrase one another or each other is mentioned more than 50 times in the New Testament letters. The Christian life was never intended to be lived in isolation or self-reliance. Rather, it is a life that we live together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in which we are mutually dependent upon one another. Just as the song goes, we all need somebody to lean on. At some point, we need someone to lean upon. We are to love one another, to forgive one another, to edify one another, to admonish one another, to teach one another, and we are to confess our sins one to another. James 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's an important part of God's plan in overcoming temptation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you just reveal your sins to everyone. Unfortunately, there are many people, even sometimes in our assemblies, that would use that knowledge, the knowledge of our sins, to hurt us rather than to help us, to destroy us, rather than to help us grow into God's image. But we need to be looking for individuals that can be trusted, that can be relied upon. We need individuals that are grounded in the truths of God's word, that truly want to see us healed, that want for us to grow. And we need to be revealing our sins to them, saying what we're struggling with. That's what confession means. We talked about it this morning. It means to say the same thing. Let others know areas that you're struggling in. God wants us to confess our sin, not to repress them. He wants us to reveal our faults and not just to conceal them. First, we do that to Him, but we also do that to brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because there are some sins and temptations that we just can't seem to get a hold of at times. Now, some areas of our Christian walks that we can't seem to get under control. We're not all tempted by the same thing. Something that might be a constant struggle for me might not be a struggle for Kyle at all, or vice versa. And so we are to admonish and to encourage, to stay there for one another, to help one another, and to ask one another how they're doing. How are you doing with the things that you're struggling with? Is there anything in particular I need to be praying for this week? What can I do to help you in your Christian walk? And if we're hiding those things, our brothers and sisters are not able to help us with them, let alone to pray for us in those areas that we need prayers for. We need to learn to take off our masks, quit pretending sometimes that we're perfect. Pride is often the reason that we hide those faults. We want others to think that we've got everything under control, even when we don't. We need to realize that the things that we can't talk about are the things that are already out of control. If we could have handled those situations, we would have done so already. And if we can't handle them, we need the help of our Christian brothers and sisters in addition to God's help. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we certainly need God's grace in order to overcome temptation. Now, don't let your pride get in the way from seeking help to overcome temptation and sin, whatever it is that you're struggling with. Then number four, we need to resist the devil. Don't ever forget that the Christian life is a battle. Now, we are in a war, a real war, a war that is being fought for the hearts and souls of men. We're not to be passive with the devil. We can't afford to be either ignorant or indifferent to sin. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." You see, many times it's our own thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. All too often we attempt to argue with the devil using human logic. We listen to him just as Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Now, he may not speak to us directly as he did to her, but he speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through our worldly friends. He speaks to us through the television. He speaks to us through our culture. And before we know it, we have rationalized our sins. If we're truly to overcome sin, we must bring every thought into obedience to Christ. Christ used the word of God to defeat Satan there in the wilderness, and it is by God's word that we resist Satan today. And those battles, as we've talked about in other sermons recently, are won or lost long before that temptation ever comes about. If we don't know God's word, if it isn't ingrained in us, if it's not a part of us, if it's not what controls us, our thoughts and our actions, then the battle's already lost. But the better we know the Bible, the more we know of God's word, the better equipped we are to reveal Satan's deceptions and his lies, to recognize when what our friends say or what the culture says is leading us down the wrong path. Now, that's why it's so important that we spend time every day reading and studying the word of God. We can't overcome temptation if we don't recognize it as something leading to sin. If we don't recognize it as one of Satan's lies, then we cannot overcome that temptation. We've got to be diligent in putting on that full armor of God and standing our ground against the evil one. But the way that we do that is through prayer and the study of God's word. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." But that verse begins by saying, "Submit yourselves to God." And then it's immediately followed in verse 8 by saying, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." You don't just resist the devil by your own means. You resist it by drawing near unto God. We've got to first stop resisting God. We've got to submit to him and learn to walk in his ways, to bring every thought in obedience to Christ. That's got to be our continual striving, our continual struggle, continual effort to be like him. So to overcome temptation God's way, we've got to remove ourselves from the tempting situations. We've got to refocus our attention on Christ. We've got to reveal our struggle to a godly brother or sister, and then resist the devil through the word of God. And finally, we need to realize our vulnerability. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." We must never allow wickedness to take a foothold, to allow it to have a place in our lives, to give the devil an opportunity. We're very good at fooling ourselves. We convince ourselves that the language, the violence, the joking, the sexual material that we see in movies and on television, that we see at school, that we see at work, that we see in the world around us, we convince ourselves that that doesn't bother us, that we're not affected by it. When in effect, what we're really saying is that we become indifferent to it, that we become desensitized to it, calloused by it, that we may not even hear it anymore. The more we see it, the less it bothers us, until eventually we fail to see that there's anything wrong with it at all. It's always easier to stay out of temptation than it is to get yourself out of it once you're sinking in sin. Once we allow temptation to take a foothold in our lives, it can be very difficult to overcome it. So guard your hearts. Recognize your vulnerability. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. He is just as likely to masquerade as an angel of light, to make things sound good and right and acceptable, as he is to come up at us like a roaring lion, frightening us as prey. And there's only one thing that he's about. There's only one thing in his mind, and that is to deceive us. And if we're not careful, we will fall victim. We will buy in to his lies. We need to remember that no temptation is too overpowering for us to bear, and that God will always provide that way of escape. But we've got to be looking for that way of escape. We must remove ourselves from those tempting situations. We've got to refocus our minds constantly upon Christ, to fix our eyes upon Him. We've got to reveal our struggles to godly brothers and sisters that can help us. We've got to resist Satan with the power of God's Word by submitting to it in our lives. And we've got to realize our vulnerability, that if we give Satan even an inch, he's going to take a whole lot more. It's time to stop repeating our mistakes and to start listening to the Word of God. Time to stop listening to the world and to start listening to the one who created it. If there's anyone here this morning that hasn't yet made him, that hasn't yet made Christ Lord and Master of their life, that hasn't repented of past sins, confessed Jesus as Lord, and put him on through the waters of baptism, that opportunity is always open. That is the beginning of God's way out of sin and temptation. He sent his Son to this earth to die and to pay the price for our sins, so that we don't have to live in sin anymore. We no longer have to be stuck in it. We don't have to be pulled down by it, to be in a sinking sand that we can no longer pull ourselves up from. Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, to give you the opportunity to live in newness of life. If there's anyone that needs to do that today, won't you come as together we stand and sing.